Acts 16. Then came he, that is Paul, to Derbe, or to Darby, however it's pronounced, and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, in other words, Timothy, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, mixed marriage, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for the keep that were ordained by the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. That's the previous chapter. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, which is a port city near the ancient ruins of Troy, home of Aeneid. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we, now Luke joins him, so when we have a we passage, and Paul and Luke, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, and no doubt one of the biggest issues in our lives is the guidance of the Holy Spirit. What would God have us to do with the turning of the road? And young people, particularly feel it, you know, you're finishing high school, going to college or university or Navy or Army or what you're going to major in, what kind of job, and then later, maybe bigger, who you're going to marry, and all those things. One in the teens and 20s certainly feels greatly the need of guidance, but when you're my age, late 60s, you still feel it. You know, Lord, what you want me to do in this one? And I need your help in raising children and then maybe helping with grandchildren. All kinds of decisions. How will I spend the last 2 years? Lord, guide me. I want to say this. If you want to be guided aright, be a Christian. Christianity is the religion of divine guidance. The religion of Jesus Christ, of course. His death, his resurrection. But he sits on the throne and he sends down his Holy Spirit to be our guide. If I were going to write a book on guidance, which I'm not, I won't live long enough to maybe finish the other two volumes. I have finished volume two. We've got three and maybe four. If I live that long, we'll see. I'll never do one on guidance, but if I did, I would take Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 10, and I would unite that to the 23rd Psalm, and that would be the basis of how God guides us. So, to think about how the Holy Spirit guides us today, I don't think we can do a better thing than to look at how he guided the apostles in the New Testament times, especially in the second mission of the Apostle Paul. And we see some kind of strange things and unexpected things that God was letting happen to Paul as a means of guidance, and then it might help make sense of some things that have occurred or are occurring in our own lives. Now, usually when I'm preaching in Acts or any other book, Deuteronomy or Mark or Revelation, so forth, I take a passage and there's a clear outline of gives me 3 points, 4 points, two verses, and that's the most natural way to divide the text. Can't do that this morning. It doesn't give you a natural division, so I had to come at it a different way, and I hope it makes sense to you. At least it did to me. These 10 verses are not dividable like that, but it's more like a theme that is worked through, and we follow that theme, and we'll get the message of these 10 verses of Acts 16. I was thinking of an illustration of it. I used to see some of my great aunts and my grandmother knitting wool sweater or other things. I think I've seen Caroline do it. And I remember seeing one sweater of many colors when I was a child. I believe it was one of my grandmother's sisters doing the knitting, and it was blue strands of wool and green and yellow, and then big strand of red. Red was the predominant color in that. I believe it was a sweater. And so you could, all these other colors in the sweater, but the predominant color, it was a thick cord of bright red. I still remember it. Now that's how I see this text this morning. The bright, thick, red, beautiful cord running through the green and the blue and the yellow. It's the guidance of God. That's what I'm calling the red cord, the predominant cord. But it's sometimes almost hidden under the blue and the green and the yellow, and you have to look closely, and then it's out there. So here's a question. How did the Holy Spirit guide Paul and Silas and then Timothy in a difficult and complex world with all kinds of tones and hues in their lives? Here's the two main points of the text. First one is where you've got to be, how you've got to live to get guidance. And the second point will be you've got to be on the alert for the multitude of ways God will be guiding you when your heart's right, when you're facing the right direction. It's not just going to be one way. It may be 4 ways, 5 ways, 10 ways that you'll find the cords of red and say, this is God's appointed path for me. You know, we'll see in a little bit that sometimes God does it one way, or sometimes maybe it's a dream, at least in the apostolic times, or even a clear voice back in the days of the apostles. Sometimes, believe it or not, it could be an unpleasant argument and disagreement between believers. Maybe a temporary split. And then other times, the guidance, the red cord, may be something like a physical illness. And at the time, it certainly doesn't feel like divine guidance. A lot of this, I want to say to you, a lot of this doesn't feel like guidance when you have to. But it is the divine hand upon you, orchestrating to lead you in the right direction. Other times it may be inner prompting that you feel strongly inclined to go in such and such a direction. You can't shake it. But through it all, God is working out His purposes and communicating His will to those willing servants who would like to see it. Now, the first point is very brief and short. It is the foundation for all divine guidance. All divine guidance. I don't mean just generally how to get saved. I assume we know that one, but specifics. Little particularities. Here's the chief principle. of the place you need to be to receive the guidance. If we want to be guided by God, then we must give our lives above everything else to spreading the truth of His Word and the love of His gospel. If our heart is in the right direction, I want to please God, I want others to know Him. I want to share with others these good things He's given me. God will always guide us, no matter how complex, how difficult, and how hard it is to see the way at any one time. When that is first place in heart, let's spread the truth. Let me be one of the instruments of St. Francis, Lord, make me an instrument of Your peace. When that's the case, God will always guide you. However, I say this, it won't be in the way you necessarily think. And it may not be when you ask for it, and it's not likely to be how you ask for it. But it will be what He saw fit to let happen that would lead you in that turning the road in the right direction. Let's look, for instance, in Acts 16, 4 and 5. This is the principle. We've got to put God first. And as they went through the cities, this is the second missionary journey, they delivered the churches, the decrees to be kept, and that were ordained of the apostles and elders of Jerusalem. And the churches had been greatly built up. Because of the apostolic truth. Get that church to be built up. And then verses 6 and 10. And the first guidance was spread the word, so that was easy. Now this is more difficult to figure out. Verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And verse 10, after we'd seen the vision, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, believing God called us. So, these apostles and their servants were where God could lead them, because first of all, they wanted to spread the truth that the apostolic council had understood in Acts 15 that you don't have to become Jewish first in order to be a Christian. You come directly to Jesus for forgiveness of your sins without going through the Mosaic rituals. And they were out there spreading that truth. All right, that put them in a place where God is in the interest of kingdom to guide them. And secondly, they were going whatever it cost simply to preach the gospel of salvation to men and women who needed to hear. In other words, guidance primarily comes when we're not in it for self, but we're caring about the souls of the lost. And we're never perfect in that way, but really our heart is towards the Lord and towards helping people. God will not let you be mistaken in a major way. He will always catch you. Now, the second point I want us to look at is the very different kind of instruments that God uses to guide His two missionaries then, and to some degree to guide His believing people today. And they're very different, and we just have to be alert. Say, Lord, give me spiritual perception, eyes to see, ears to hear, sensitivity to how You may be in these things that are occurring in my life, that I can discern where You want me to go next. When your heart's that way, God will hear you. He knows you're not perfect. You haven't got to be perfect to be guided. Nobody would ever be guided. You've got to be really sincerely wanting to honor Christ. And God will help you. Heavenly Father will help you. First, we're guided by human mistakes and failures. In Acts 15, 36 to 40, I preached on it last Sunday. We see something that if it wasn't in the Bible, people would argue with me and say, is this right? Yes, yeah, right. I mean, it's in there. But God used a stood up, a quote, bust up, bad English, between two close Christian friends, Paul and Barnabas, over John Mark. And it was a very painful episode. They later got back together. But at least God used it as a guidance in the sense that instead of having one missionary team, or they fell out, he now had two missionary teams sent out by the Gentile Christians. One, Barnabas and his nephew John Mark went to the big island of Cyprus, which was Barnabas' home territory, and then Paul, in the place of Barnabas, took Silas or Silvanus in another direction. So God had two teams out there, and so the Lord can use it even when we maybe have been headstrong or impetuous and fell out with somebody. The Lord can still use it. Now, let me be careful here. I want to quote C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher of London in the 19th century. Somewhere Spurgeon said a wise thing. And he was talking about the sins of Moses and David and different saints in the Bible. He said, don't take too much encouragement from the sins of the saints. It's true that you have some of their vices, but you don't have their virtues. Hey, you better be careful. Don't say, David did it, I'll do it. Moses did it, I'll do it. You haven't got their amazing virtues, so you'd be extremely careful not to emulate their vices and their sins. That's what Spurgeon said, and he's certainly right. However, I would say here, given that proviso that we need to be careful, sometimes even when believers have failed, God is able to use it to guide the future for His glory. Although we have to be careful about that and not give ourselves license to be sharp with other Christians or too opinionated. I don't believe that human mistakes and failures are the chosen way of God to guide His saints. All I'm saying is that sometimes He does use it. He overrules it without maybe approving it. You know how Psalm 76, verse 10 says, the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. God is a big God. Amazingly grand and majestic. Omniscient and omnipotent. He uses even bad things to guide the church. Second way of guidance. Very different. If maybe the first one has the smell of unworthiness, which it does, the second one has a sweet fragrance. These missionaries were guided when they were willing to go to a place of former difficulty in order to spread the word. I remember an old preacher saying 40-some years ago, something stuck in my mind, and I've quoted it often. The place of difficulty is the place of blessing. Don't automatically try to get out of the place of difficulty. If you do, you might well get out of the place of blessing. Don't try to get to the easiest place automatically, because that's not where the blessing is for you. It's in the demanding place, at least oftentimes. Now, Paul and Silas certainly risked their physical lives when they went to this city or large town called Lystra. Well, that was where Paul had been stoned within an inch of his life on his first missionary journey. Dragged him outside Lystra and stoned him almost to death. But as one old commentator pointed out, the place of stoning became the place of fragrant fruit. For it was in Lystra that the Apostle Paul met up with one of the greatest blessings of his later life. He met up with a replacement for young John Mark, somebody that meant even more to him and would mean even more to him in his old age. A young saint and soon-to-be preacher and missionary and soul companion, Timothy. And he had the nerve, felt God led him to go back to the place where they'd stoned him one time, and he had no way to know they wouldn't do it again. But if God was leading, he'd go to the place of difficulty. There he found one of the greatest blessings of his life as an older Christian. Lystra, the place of former stoning, became the place of God's beautiful provision for maybe the best friend that he ever had. So divine guidance can involve us in going to a place or staying in a place of difficulty. And then the Lord has something special for you. And you'll spend the rest of your earthly days praising him for the choice, blessing that he gave you in the place of difficulty. Third mode of guidance. And this can seem strange, but not so strange to think about it. When God blocks a door, when he lets the door be slammed in your face that you felt led to go through, it is guidance. A slammed door is guidance. I remember when I was finishing up my, maybe the last year or two of doctoral studies in Edinburgh, and a wonderful old Southern Presbyterian minister and his wife, they'd been years missionaries in Japan, and they lived in Montreat, and some of the Montreat folks, they go see Douglas when you're in Edinburgh, and so we spend a good bit of time together. And I was talking, you know, I don't know where the Lord will have me next, but I know he'll lead. And I remember this dear lady said, well, if a door should slam in your face, that will be just as clear a guidance from God as one that's open. I hadn't thought about it that way, but I think she was certainly right. A slammed door is at times a wonderful, delightful guidance because you've got something else that's better for you. That's what happened in Acts 16, 6 and 7. Verse 6, we don't know exactly what it means. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. By Asia, it means Asia Minor, what we call today Turkey. The Turks hadn't come at that time, of course. That'd be over 1,000 years later. But anyway, Asia Minor, and Paul and Silas and Timothy with him believe that God wanted to go in Asia Minor, revisit the churches, and plant some more. But somewhere or another, the Holy Spirit blocked you. I don't want you to go into Asia Minor. It was definitely a slammed door. Does God ever slam the door in the face of his saints? Sure he does. Plenty of times. We're not told exactly how it was that the Holy Spirit slammed the door, only that it was the Holy Spirit behind it. When something doesn't work out for you, don't get too mad with it. Human instruments could be the Holy Spirit. He's got something better down the road. Many believe that how the Holy Spirit blocked them going further into Asia Minor, further east of Galatia, is an illness that the Lord let come on the Apostle Paul. Paul mentions in his letter to the Galatians, chapter 4, verse 13, that the reason he was staying there in Galatia preaching was because of this illness that he had contracted. He wasn't physically able to go further to the east. So what I take from that is this. There's nothing new in me, but commentators see it. God used an illness to guide his willing servant Paul. Because in the hidden counsels of God that we cannot see, you know, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed unto us and our children that we may do them, we cannot see the secret will of God. Why this illness? Why this disappointment? Why this hurt? I don't know. But we read what's revealed in the written word, and as far as we could go into the hidden things of God, evidently the Lord had planned that Paul would pour his remaining energies of the last years of his life into evangelizing the great continent of Europe, which became the most Christian continent in the world. Not now, but it was at one time, and mine and your ancestors come from Europe. I'm glad the Apostle Paul came to our needy ancestors, but to get him into Europe, which would be the heartland of the church for the next 1700 years, Europe was west of Galatia where Paul was. Paul had intended to go east and preach. Holy Ghost slammed the door to the east to push him west. So he'd go to Europe. And evidently, one of the ways he used it was with illness. The risen Jesus is involved in this thing. They had then thought, well, let's go north to a region called Bithynia. And I'm not going to give you a geography lesson, but it wouldn't have been towards Europe, then another direction. So God blocked that. No, you're not going east. Slam the door in your face. Well, we'll go north. The needs are great up there. No, you're not going north. Slam the door in their face. Well, where would they go? God wanted them to go west, because that's where Europe was. It was ripe for evangelization in God's timing. And the Lord used this illness certainly to block them going east. Maybe he used that, maybe he used something else to block them from going north, so they were stuck and waiting to where the door would open. Let me say something about illness in the Lord. Now, I don't, from my study of Scripture, I don't believe that God ever is represented in Scripture as directly causing evil. So I wouldn't say that God caused Paul or anyone else to get sick, exactly. But God uses evil and sickness and pains and ills. He overrules them to get his will done, to guide us. Willie Steele of Aberdeen in Scotland, often quoted here, used to say, God uses sin sinlessly. I don't know how he does it. Things like illness, while I don't believe God directly causes that, as far as I know, but he uses it, he overrules it, to keep us from doing some things, and push us where we might need to do other things, as a mode of guidance. I'll also add one other thing about that, God, and the evils that come in our life, the hurts. I believe one day when we reach the hilltop of heaven, we shall actually be able to say to the Lord, looking back from the hilltops of heaven over all the way we came, thorny paths, dark valleys, finally the valley of the shadow of death, and victories and different things, we'll say, thank you, Lord, for entrusting me with those pains, illnesses, difficulties. Thank you, Lord, for slamming some doors, because if you hadn't, I couldn't have gone through the right one, which was so difficult it became the place of this. I believe we're going to thank God for all these things that we really and truly don't understand now. Well, I think that our position when we're in a place of a slammed door, or we're in a place of sickness or whatever, can't seem to function very well. What should we do? We could say, Lord, you know that I'm available. I don't know what's next. I don't seem able to cope too well with this. I certainly don't see how it fits into your big plan. But I am available any way you want to use me. And I'd like to be a blessing, whatever way I can do it. That's all God wants to hear. He'll guide you. He'll use you. Yes, He will. Often, think when somebody has to go to the rest home, I think it's a Christian. Well, you know, none of us ever likes to have anything to do with that, but on occasion, haven't got any choice physically and mentally. So how would a rest home, in any sense, be guidance in the light of the overall work of the kingdom of God? I'll tell you exactly how. I mean, often what I think. It might be God's appointed path for many of His older saints, if they have to go to the rest home for the last 2 years of their life. It could become a prayer closet where they could give the remaining months or years, whatever they got available mentally, to intense prayer for the extension of the kingdom of God. I'm not sure. I believe we've passed coming down here from the Kelly place, maybe I saw four different rest homes that we came past. In recent times, I've begun to pray whenever I drive past a rest home, and I go visit some. Go past a rest home and say, Lord, bless your saints that are in that rest home, especially those that are praying. Use their prayers to help us who are busy and in need. Make them mighty intercessors for the servants of Jesus across the world. And I'll say this. I don't know for sure. We won't know till we get to heaven. And then God can freely award whatever honors He has for us, because then it wouldn't go to our head and we could give the praise back to Him and take it well. It might be that a lot of these old saints in the rest homes, hidden from view, not able to get out to church anymore. They'd love to, they can't do it. But they pray and say, Lord Jesus, can't do much, I'm praying. They might be accomplishing more for the expansion of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, for upholding missionaries in foreign fields, for having the Holy Spirit come down on church services, for helping people get out of trouble, for helping turn this nation from our immorality and hatred of God's Word back to a place where Lord could bless us and get our forefathers. Those people in the rest homes that are praying may have far more to do with turning the tide than those of us that are still active, preaching, teaching, working, tithing, going as missionaries, whatever. We got to do it. We better know how dependent we are on the prayers of the saints, especially the old saints in their later years. I'm thinking of the grand old Puritan poet John Milton of England. And he went blind in his, I don't know how old he was, middle to later years, and he wrote a wonderful poem on his blindness. And there's a line in it that all of you would know, or most of you would know, because Milton and Shakespeare were still taught when we were in school. They also serve who only stand and wait. Only God knows what could be accomplished by the last years of the lives of believers if they are almost in constant intercession in the rest homes throughout the world. Hope. That's motive guidance. Sometimes the Spirit of Jesus prompts his servants on the inside after their pathway of duty. And that's something hard to speak about. We just saw earlier that God can guide negatively illness, lack of money, slamming a door. But other times God guides positively, and we see the red cord coming through the rest of the darker wool. Here it was by means of a dream. You know how it was, Pharaoh had these dreams, and Joseph, young saint of the Lord, was down there in prison, and he interpreted the dreams and God, and then, you know, you go through the dreams of Daniel and the foster father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Saint Joseph. He had these dreams. God was guiding. In Acts 16, verse 9, this chapter, verse 9, the Lord sent a dream to the apostle Paul when he was just about on the coast, place where you could get a boat to go to the next place. And God, by that dream, said, here's the open door I want you to go through, Paul. I slammed these other doors. Now I'm opening one for you. Sometimes God has to slam two or three, and then we're ready. Then he knows he can safely open the next one. And in this dream was a man from Macedonia. It's the northern part of Greece and on into some of those Balkan countries. I won't give the geography of it, but it, evidently, this man was dressed in Macedonian clothing and spoke Greek with a Macedonian accent. Now, Paul was a cultured, cosmopolitan citizen. He'd have known somebody from that part of the world when he saw them. You realize this man was a Macedonian. Like you can tell if somebody speaks an accent from New Jersey or from Alabama, you know the difference. Very neat. And this man gave him an open appeal. He said, come over and help us. What he meant was spiritual help. We need the gospel. We're ready for it. We've got to have it. Now, put the energies of life, get on a boat. It's not too long a trip. He didn't say that, but Paul knew it. Come over here and start preaching. That's the kind of help we need. And Paul immediately knew God had sent this dream, and Macedonia is in what we call Europe, upper part of Greece. And that's where we went. Now, let me
say something lest I be misunderstood. I'm not saying that the way God normally guides today is by dreams. I wouldn't want to go in that direction, because now we have the New Testament. They didn't have the New Testament at this time. They had the Old Testament, but we now have New and Old Testament inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we have the Holy Spirit on the inside to illumine us to understand the principles of the Word. So I wouldn't think that it's normally to be expecting dreams for your guidance. I'm not saying God couldn't do it. I don't deny that. He might do it. I don't know. But I wouldn't put too much reliance on it, and it could be questionable sometimes, because the devil might send a dream. You need to be very careful about that. But if whatever God is prompting you on the inside, or slamming doors and opening a door on the outside, it will be in accordance with the written word. That's the place of safety. So I wouldn't say you've got exactly the same spiritual hearing of voices and seeing of dreams that the apostles had, but we've got something at least that good or better. It's the written word and the Holy Spirit to guide us in it. And God will not ever mislead you. Here's what old John Calvin used to say. He's coming near the end. You need two things. You need the written word and the Holy Spirit. And when you've got those, you've got God. And God will guide you through His written word and the Holy Spirit. You have the guidance. Let me just give you a few verses to close it. You can work with them when you go home. James 1, verse 5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of the Father that giveth liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Ask God in prayer for the wisdom. What next, Lord? And Luke 11:13, that if an earthly father will not give his son a stone when he asks for bread, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? You need the Holy Spirit for guidance. That's who guided Paul and Silas and the rest. Ask for it. To Him. Why not? Colossians 1:27 gives us a clue here. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, I said if your heart is towards the Lord, you won't please Him with your life, whatever you've got left of it, and you'd like to be a blessing to people. It's Christ in you. You're united to Christ and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit makes Christ real, and He's going to guide you when you want to be for Christ. You know, it says in 1 John, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Part of His will would mean Christ is interpenetrating our personality to guide us in what we're asking. And Romans 8 speaks about groaning inside of us, and groaning too deep to be uttered. Sometimes it's deep feelings and a sense of God with you welling up. You don't know exactly how to articulate it. That's the Lord. And D.M. Palmer of New Orleans used to say, the Holy Spirit re-echoes inside of us intercessions of Christ. So we're in union with Christ. That's where the guidance comes. And another time, Psalm 23, but you know it well, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness. Praise the name of the Savior. He leadeth me. And this is what we're saying this morning, D.B. McKinley and with it. My heart, my life, my all I bring to Christ who loves me so. He is my master, Lord and King. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Be a fool.